1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to close out the chapter tonight, verses 26 through 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. Paul writing to the Corinthians, especially in regard to the way they conduct themselves in the worship service. And in verse 26, he writes, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner." Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and we do thank you for your word and your truth, and that, Lord God, you are willing to speak to us. That, Father, we are not under a famine like Amos spoke about, where we have to go from sea to sea and search for your word and we don't find it, but that, Lord God, you've given it to us. And you've granted your Holy Spirit to explain it to us and to make it known to us that we can understand the very thoughts of God. And Lord, we long to peek into your mind tonight. We know, Lord God, that your thoughts are far above ours and your ways above ours, and that in our limited mindset, we can't fully grasp you or understand you. But the things you reveal to us, Lord God, they're ours, and that's what we pray for tonight. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your truth to us. Reveal to us what it is you would have us to be, and let us leave this place more pleasing in the way that we operate than maybe the way we came in. We thank you so much for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. Tonight we're going to conclude this chapter in which Paul has specifically addressed the confusion or the problem at Corinth. And mostly it is related to their misuse and misunderstanding of the gift of tongues. And this was basically the gift that Corinth wanted more than anything else. And what you had in their church were people standing up, speaking in languages you didn't know, more than one doing it at the same time, people jumping up with an interpretation. Sometimes they didn't have an interpretation. And worse, this practice was even on the rise. And so it's no wonder when Paul sets out to straighten out or to clarify what's going on in the worship service, the main thing he has dealt with in chapter 14 is the concept of speaking in tongues. And so what we've done in the first 25 verses of the chapter is clarified all about this concept of speaking in tongues. What is the gift really? What does it look like? What is it used for? What is a misuse of it? What is a misinterpretation of it? And basically, without getting back into tongues a whole lot tonight, Paul has really hit them with one major piece of logic as it has related to their desire to use the gift of tongues. And Paul's one piece of logic, very simply, is let's look at the outcome. What does it produce? This desire you have to jump up and speak in another tongue, to speak in another language, this desire you have to be the first one to do it, maybe to do it more than anybody else, everybody in church desiring to do it, maybe they're even encouraging everybody to do it. He said, well, let me ask you, what is the result? What is the outcome? Because we know that when the Holy Spirit's fingerprint is on something, he never leaves home without these three characteristics. And one is it convicts sin. A second is it clarifies truth. And a third is it glorifies Jesus. And so in all that you're doing in your worship service and in your desire to speak in tongues, I just want to know, brothers, what is the outcome? If you wanted to ask that question another way, you would ask, is it benefiting anybody other than yourself? Does it edify you only, or does it edify your brother too? This use of your spiritual gift, and spiritual gifts by definition are for the common good. They are to edify the body, to grow them into Christ-likeness. So what I want to know, Corinth, is in your great desire to attain the gift of tongues and to use the gift of tongues, is it doing anything for anybody other than you? That's what I want to know. And of course, that has been Paul's theme, that it has to edify the brethren. Look up at verses 4 and 5, the same chapter. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Paul's saying, you're missing the mark if nobody else is being built up but you. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. This is our goal. Look at verses 18 and 19. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Give me 5 words that will help people over 10,000 that won't. Look at verse 22. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And what Paul has been saying throughout this entire chapter is your desire to use tongues for some personal boost, or however you want to use it, or self-glory, you have missed the point of spiritual gifts. You're misusing them. And at the very least, it is a misuse of spiritual gifts. At the very worst, it is something that is demonic and divisive to your church. And so you need to understand what God intended by spiritual gifts and how to get it right. And the Corinthians needed to learn basically to walk in love. Quit seeking your own good and start seeking the good of your brother. Start seeking what will build him up and help him look more like Christ. And so in short, the Corinthian worship service needed an entire overhaul. They needed to change the way they did things. They needed to change their mindset. They needed to change their practice. They might even have to rearrange the bulletin. They're going to have to do some things different at Corinth and learn to operate in a way that God is pleased with. Now the first 25 verses of the chapter have been theological. It's just been Paul explaining the theological backbone to this concept of speaking in tongues. In fact, last Sunday night in verse 21, Paul even took us into the Old Testament and gave us the biblical basis for tongues. It's not new revelation. It is a condemnation thing. If somebody comes preaching the gospel to you in a language you can't understand, you can chalk that up to the judgment of God, giving you the gospel in a way you'll never repent of and never understand, never be saved. It was a judgment purpose. It was meant to condemn the non-believing. And so Paul gave us the theological basis for tongues. These last 15 verses, 26 through 40, are application stuff. Paul's going to tell the Corinthians real how-to list type stuff, how to get their worship service back in order. And we're going to work through this, and then we're going to draw some conclusions about what a worship service ought to be and what our focus ought to be. But first, let's get Corinth cleaned up as Paul deals with the confusion that's at Corinth. And there are 4 points tonight. First off is the problem. It's the problem. One verse, verse 26. Paul starts with that question he's been asking. What is the outcome then, brethren? Let's look at the results of your worship service, and then you tell me if it's beneficial. And then he gives them a cross-section of their worship service. He says, let me tell you what happens when you assemble. When you come together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Now, I don't know, how many people are in here tonight? 50? Is that a good guess? 40? We'll say 40 people are in here tonight. If everybody in here tonight, all 40 of you, came intending to sing a special music, came intending to come up here and explain a passage of Scripture, came to come and share testimony or a new revelation God has shown you, and you decided then you wanted to speak in tongues, and then you wanted to interpret for somebody else that did, and all 40 came in here tonight with the intent on doing each and every one of those things. Now your first thought is, good grief, that would last forever. We would never get out of here. Lee had missed the football game. He wouldn't be happy about it. We never get out of here. But that's really not the main problem, although none of you want to stay here long enough for 40 people to do all 5 of those things. But what the real problem is, can you imagine how tired you'd be mentally by the time you got home? I mean, you'd be drained, wouldn't you? It would be nothing but mental overload, and you'd be trying to remember everything everybody sang, everything everybody preached, all the tongues going on. You'd literally have a fried brain by the time you got out of here. It wouldn't have done anything for you spiritually except wear you out and make you dread next Sunday night. That's all it would have done. You go on even further to that and think about this. If everybody showed up with their own teaching, their own revelation, their own tongue, and you came in here tonight thinking about what you wanted to say, odds are good you wouldn't heard anything anybody else had to say. They used to say about preachers, and probably still do, that a preacher will drive or fly across an ocean to preach a sermon but won't walk across the street to hear one, because we're geared on what we want to say, right? I mean, I've got something I want to tell you. I want you to listen to me. I'm not concerned about what you have to say. All I can think about is what I'm going to tell you. And if everybody walked in the church like that, what you'd have is a whole lot of preachers and no listeners. And you would have basically the Word of God proclaimed for sure, yet falling on deaf ears because I'm not thinking about what you're saying. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. In fact, you probably don't know this, or this has probably never happened to you not being a preacher, but anytime you go to a service where someone else is going to preach before you do, and sometimes they have services like this with more than one preacher, and you're like the last preacher on the slate or down the list a little while, you know what will run through your mind every time another preacher gets up there? Good grief, I hope they don't preach what I was planning on preaching on. What am I going to do if they pick my text before I get up there and they preach it, and heaven forbid they do a better job with it than I'm going to do? Or what if they say something that I don't agree with about the text? And that's all that'll run through your mind. Everything you hear consumes you based on, I hope they don't mess up what I was going to say. And you don't hear a thing anybody else says. Well, that's Corinth. And Paul says, this is how you're coming to church, for crying out loud. You're coming here, everybody has something you want to say. And my question is, what is the outcome then, brethren? How's that working for you? Spiritual growth on the rise? Seeing the lost get saved? Anything going on here? Is it working for you or not? And of course, the answer is a resounding no. Nothing good is coming of that. To which Paul says then, at the end of verse 26, very simply, let everything be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. Quit trying to build yourself up. Quit trying to reveal how much you know. And start doing something that will help your brother grow spiritually. And when you do that, all of a sudden the church will begin to grow. And now, that's like the sixth time Paul has said that. In essence, what he's doing is hitting the gong one more time. And he's just said, this is your service. How's it working? And the Corinthians are sitting here going, well, it's not really working, Paul. And then he says again, then let all things be done for edification. To quote the TV commercial, it's, can you hear me now? Can you see what a failure your worship services are? Because you're missing the main point. Nobody is growing. God is not glorified. Sinners aren't converted. You're not encouraged for your faith. You come to church, it's a great big circus, and nothing spiritual comes from it. It is a great big mistake in your church. Would you start trying to edify your brother? That's basically what Paul says. Your problem is you're in it for you, and not for the growth of the church, and you've missed it. So there's the problem at Corinth, and we've dealt with that quite a bit. The second thing is the particulars. It's how to fix the problem, and you'll notice it's the longest section of our text tonight. It's verses 27 through 36, in which Paul is just going to give some real point blank, easy to understand, this is how you fix your problem. And because it's so long, we're going to break it into three kind of subplots here. And what he's going to address are three areas of concern: the way they speak in tongues, the way they prophesy, and the people that participate in the service. That's what he's going to deal with. And he's going to tell them, if you'll get these three things under wraps, you might find that your worship services are a whole lot more conducive to what God is looking for and effective for spiritual growth. But let's look at the first one. He's going to address their tongues. This is verses 27 and 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. Now, think about that for a second. It's real simple. Multitudes, and you understand their problem. A bunch of people were showing up speaking in tongues. They were all speaking over the top of each other, and there was no interpretation. Could you imagine if we had somebody speaking Spanish, Chinese, Russian, German, French, and all these all at the same time, and nobody was interpreting what was going on? You'd just kind of be sitting here going, what is the deal? The youth would have a blanker look on their face than they do already. They'd be sitting there going, I don't get it. I don't care. I don't want to be here. My mama made me come. That's what they'd be saying. I don't want to hear this. It'd be confusing. It would be non-beneficial and the least. And Paul says, don't do that. The answer is simple. The correction is, all right, if you're going to speak in tongues, then let two people do it. And at the most three. That means if three people are really, you know, you really want to hear what they have to say. But don't do more than three, because you get more than three foreign languages floating in your congregation tonight and your brain's going to be overhauled, all right? So you need to have two, at the most three. Let them come up and speak in a tongue. And then, don't let them speak over the top of each other. Give them their turn, okay? You speak, and then when you're done, you speak, and then when you're done, you speak. Don't be in here so antsy that you got to jump up and speak over everybody and try to prove how powerful you are. And thirdly, don't do it unless somebody is there to interpret. Because we've been studying, if nothing else, if you don't know what they're saying, it doesn't matter if it is the most godly, enlightening speech in the world. If you don't know the language, it means nothing to you. So Paul even goes on in verse 28. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And that even gives us another great insight into this concept of tongues. Because he says, if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent. It doesn't say, if there is no interpreter, he must stop talking. The idea here is that before you ever stand up and speak in tongues, you need to know if there's an interpreter there before you ever start, right? That's why he's saying keep silent. In other words, it's like when we went to El Paso and they said, would you preach in El Paso? Well, I got to find out before I ever get started, is there anybody here that can understand my English and speak it to them in Spanish? Because if there's not, there's no use me even getting up here and starting at all. Keep silent if there is no interpreter. No different than any foreign country you're in or any language. That's what he's saying. Before you do this, and I'm certainly not opposed to someone of a different language speaking in our church, but before they do, you need to find out, is there anybody here that can interpret so we can get something from it? And if not, keep silent. And Paul's saying, I just want you to get your tongues under control before it gets out of hand, and so it won't be so chaotic. So that's how we address tongues. We're dealing with the concept of a real language, and if they do it, two, at the most three, don't speak over each other, and then make sure there's an interpreter. That's real simple, Paul says, and this is going to help a lot of your problem. You move on to their prophecy, 29 through 33. He basically gives the same rule for prophets. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. There again, you only need two. Two will be plenty, and at the most three. And I mean, don't do that unless the third one's Adrian Rogers or something, okay? You know, it's not a necessary thing here, but at two or the most three, let them speak. And then let the others pass judgment on what they're saying. Now, what that means is this. You may have the gift of prophecy, and you may have something to share, but if two or three people are already speaking, you don't have to get up and speak to, okay? In fact, you still have a role. You sit back and make sure that what they're saying is accurate. See, in Paul's day, the Corinthians had no New Testament. I can stand up and preach, and you can sit there and thumb through your Bible. And by the way, if you ever want to make a preacher nervous, let him say something and then open your Bible and just start thumbing through it like that. It'll make him go, oh my gosh, what's it? That's called discernment. They're sitting there checking him out, seeing if he really knows what he's saying, right? It'll make preachers sweat like crazy. Well, in Paul's day, they didn't have a New Testament by which they could start thumbing through it and seeing if he was right. Instead, the rest of the prophets who had the same gift, the same spirit, would sit back and listen to what the guy had to say and just to see if he's on the up and up. And I'm just going to sit back, and as a protector of the body, I'm just going to sit here and discern based on what God has revealed to me through my ministry, whether or not he's actually telling you the truth. And so Paul says, look, just because you're a prophet doesn't mean you have to speak. Why don't you be one of the discerners? And maybe next week you'll get to speak. But it's not necessary that you do, because we're not worried about whether or not you proclaim it. We're just concerned that the Word of God gets proclaimed. That's all we really care about. Whether or not it's you or not, it doesn't matter. We just want to make sure that God's Word is preached and that it is accurate when it is preached. So two or three prophets speak and the others pass judgment. Then verse 30 comes a protective measure. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Now that means there's someone up here behind the microphone and they're preaching what God has revealed to them, right? And they're laying it on the line and they're laying it down, and all of a sudden, one of the other prophets in the back has a revelation. Now this could be one of two things. Either something that God desires to add to what the first prophet missed, or some way in which God desires to correct in which the first prophet got it wrong. Either way, the church doesn't need to go on until either information is added or information is corrected, to which Paul says now, if another prophet is sitting there and God reveals to him that you have either done an incomplete job or a wrong job, and he stands and says, wait just a second, brother, you're off here. Don't fight. Don't get into some Fox News debate. Instead, back off and let him speak. Let him share what he needs to share, because we're not worried about your feelings or your reputation, or if they go home and say, Brother Mosley was wrong today. That doesn't matter. What we're really concerned about is that the Word of God is accurately proclaimed. Because we're not worried about your feelings. We're worried about Brother Joe sitting over here who doesn't know the Lord, and he needs to hear the gospel in its accuracy. So go ahead and stomp on your pride. If someone else stands up, let them speak, because we want to get the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's why he says that in verse 30. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And there's that same implication on tongues there. Now, when you preach, don't preach over each other. When it's somebody's turn, sit down and let him preach. And unless you need to stand up and correct him or something, don't. Let the Word of God be proclaimed. Let him say what he has to say. Don't speak over him. Don't interrupt him. Don't mess him up. Let him preach, because we are wanting all men to learn and all men to be exhorted. We don't want to mess this up. We don't want to get this time all tweaked where people don't learn anything. We want to make sure they hear the Word of God. Verse 33, he continues on that protective measure. verse 32, I'm sorry, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And that's basically that same concept where you need to test them. You need to just listen and make sure they're saying what is the truth, what is on the up and up. And so you get the idea here. It's real simple. Just like in tongues, all right, prophets, settle down a little. I know you have the gift, something you want to share, but guess what? Today, you're going to hear a sermon. You're still going to produce have a great value to the body because I want you to discern what you're hearing. And I want you to be a protective measure for the body. And listen to this preacher, and you just discern whether or not he's on the up and up or not. And if he's not, then you're going to have a duty to stand up and correct this man, to tell him where he's off, where he's wrong, because we don't want to run the risk of somebody getting bad information, right? We don't want someone to stand up here and say, "Thus saith the Lord, there are other ways to heaven except through Jesus," and some sinner in here grab it and run with it and never come back to the church. You just can't let that kind of stuff happen. So prophets, be a protective measure here. And of course, we have the New Testament now, but they didn't, and so this was a necessary thing. And then Paul kind of concludes that in verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And what he's saying here is this. If you have two people speaking in tongues, foreign languages, and an interpreter, and they do it in an orderly fashion, and then you have two prophets preach, and they preach, and they are dead on accurate, and nobody has to interrupt them, then according to... Don't throw your granddaughter down, Peggy. According to the Spirit of God, it all ought to be unified, right? There ought to be harmony. There ought to be peace. There ought to be unity if God's really in the middle of this, right? I mean, if you want to say God showed up and spoke this morning, then when those two guys spoke in foreign languages, they came from foreign lands. Somebody showed up from China or Germany. They stood up and spoke in their foreign language and somebody interpreted. My goodness, the person that came from Germany and the person that came from China, they both had the same thing to share with us. And wouldn't you know how crazy it was when the prophet got up and spoke, and he spoke on the same thing, and the next prophet got up and he spoke on the same thing too? You know what the average churchgoer is going to go home and do? I think God was trying to tell us something. I think God was trying to say something here. I think that really was God, because there was unity, there was harmony, there was no confusion, there was understanding. We know God is speaking to us. Now, as I said, we have the Word of God to which we know where to pattern our lives. But in Paul's day, he's saying you need to have a whole lot less volume and a whole lot more clarity. So two, maybe three, speak truth, and we'll know it's of God when there is great unity and harmony and peace in the body. Our people will go home knowing that God has spoken truth to them today. And so that's a good thing. And so Paul's saying, now if you'll do this, prophets, this will clarify your church. There's one more area, and that is their participants. They're participants. Look at 34 through 36. "The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says." Now, obviously, he's speaking about those who speak in tongues and those who prophesy. And he's saying, while we want two or at the most three tongue speakers and two at the most three prophets, none of them are to be women. We don't want any of them to be women because the law itself actually says this is wrong. And we've read the passage many times. 1 Timothy 2:12, "I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." 1 Timothy 2 goes on to give the Old Testament reasoning. "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So Paul says very simply, look, of all your prophets and of all your tongue speakers, they're not to be women. But that's only half of the equation. Look at verse 35. "If they desire to learn anything," and by the way, 1 Timothy said, "Let them learn." "But if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church." Now, he's not saying that women, you have to button your lip and not a word when you come in this place. But you remember the Corinthians had a real problem with the battle of the sexes. Remember back chapter 11? They were trying to usurp one another's roles. It was a real problem in Corinth. Well, what you have at Corinth now, because of the chaos, and predominantly the women would sit at the back and the men would sit at the front, and over here we've got two or three people speaking in tongues and an interpreter popping up over here and two or three prophets and they're speaking over the top of one another, and the men are sitting here and some woman in the back yells, "Honey, what did he say? I didn't hear him. What did he mean? Hey, ask him again what he said. Could you get him to repeat that? I couldn't hear that." And you throw in all of this, and here's basically what Paul is saying. Tongues, two at the most three, not without an interpreter, and wait for one another. Prophets, two at the most three, wait for each other. Don't try to fight over each other. And women, be quiet. If you have a question, ask your husband when you get home. Because we have got so many people speaking, so many people interrupting, so many people going out that front door to the bathroom that nobody can pay attention to what's being said, right? I mean, it is chaos in this place, he says. So settle down. Because we want people to hear what the Word of God says. So don't mess this up, right? Now look at verse 36. And this is great. Was it from you that the Word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Now you get that. Paul's bashing their pride, isn't it? Because I love the way Paul writes. He argues with you when he writes. He's expecting you to argue. But he knows that when he just said that about tongues, the whole congregation that likes to speak in tongues went, church isn't going to be any fun for me. Well, God spoke to me, Paul, and who are you to tell me I can't say what God's told me to say? And another prophet's over there saying, what do you mean I can't preach every Sunday? God's speaking to me, I have something to say. What do you mean I can't speak every Sunday? And then that lady at the back says, well, who do you think you are, Paul? I had something to say too. And what do you mean to tell me I can't speak? And so Paul says, all right, do you think you're the only person God speaks to? No. Do you think you're the first person God ever spoke to? No. Well, then be quiet. That's what he's saying. We're worried about God speaking, not you being his vessel, okay? Let God say what he wants to say through whom he wants to say it. You don't have to be the one who says it, in other words. Just back off, swallow your pride, swallow your arrogance, and understand that the most important thing is that God speaks and we hear it, not that it comes through you. That's the big deal there. And so you understand Paul now giving these directives, these particulars, to straighten out the Corinthians, to help them with their confusion problem. The important thing is that we hear from God. So cut down on all the speakers, cut down on all the confusion, be quiet unless absolutely necessary, and make sure that every time you speak in tongues or prophesy or whatever, that it is for clarity's sake and people understand. Because if they don't understand, you've benefited them nothing from the worship service. So the problem, the particulars, number three, the proof. The proof. Look at 37 and 38. Here Paul's arguing with you again. I love the way he fights with you. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. In other words, he's saying, I just told you prophets that you are discerners. Now, you read what I just wrote and you run it through your discernment filter, and you prophets, if you are legitimate, will see that this isn't Paul's way to do a worship service. Because can't you get in a fight over how to do a worship service? Sure you can. Go back sometime on Sunday morning, back when we're all drinking coffee, and hey, we're a church that gets along well. But go back there some Sunday morning before Sunday school, and everybody's drinking coffee, and somebody can try this next week. Walk in the middle of the sanctuary and say, would you rather sing hymns or choruses? And see what happens. See if anybody shares their opinion. See if anybody will tell you whether they'd sing hymns or choruses. What would you say, Candace? What's a chorus? Contemporary or traditional? That's what I'm... Because everybody has an opinion, right? Everybody, and be honest here, because everybody's included, everybody in here knows how church is supposed to go, don't you? Don't you? You know what kind of songs we're supposed to sing. You know what it's supposed to be like. And these other people are the ones that mess it up when they start interjecting their ideas of how they think church is supposed to be, but they're not right. I mean, we all have ideas, and partly it's the way we grew up, partly it's our taste, partly whatever, but we have this idea in the way we think it's supposed to be. And Paul knows when I write to them to tell them how to change their worship service, they're going to have an explosion. There's no way they're going to go for this. Oh, no, we can't do it this way. We've never done it this way. And so Paul says, all right, prophets, listen up. And you'll know that this is God telling you to do it this way. In fact, he gives a warning to false teachers, 38. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. What a statement. And if you're a prophet and you don't see that this is from God, then let me tell you, you're a false prophet. In other words, this is from God. I'm telling you, you need to organize your worship service and you need to cut down all the clutter and all the chaos and make it to where the Word of God can be heard. That's the proof. In fact, that's not the only time Paul has swung that big of a stick. 1 Corinthians 11:16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice nor have the churches of God. And that's in regard to the roles of men and women. He basically said, if you want to fight with me about it, well, forget it, because this is the way the church does it. And it's what he's saying here, too. You can argue with me if you want to, but forget it, because if you argue, you're wrong. This is the way God said to do it. It's Paul, a real statement of authority. So you get the problem, the particulars, the proof. Number four, the point. Here's the point of it all, 39 and 40. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Why? Because it convicts. Right? It encourages, it exhorts, it enlightens. I mean, it's a good thing to do. He's told us that throughout. Desire that you can do this. This is what you need. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. Certainly not. It's a spiritual gift. Paul said he thanked God that he spoke in tongues. And so when someone comes in speaking a different language than you, don't kick them out or don't tell them to be quiet. Just make sure there's an interpreter, but this is of God and it's okay, right? And we're talking about, obviously, that concept of actual languages. And then in verse 40, he gives the real point. But all things must be done two ways, properly and in an orderly manner. So that means prophecy's good, right? But you better prophesy properly. That means accurately. That means you better be preaching the true word of God, and if it's wrong, someone better stand up and correct them for being wrong. It has to be done properly. It also has to be done orderly. Don't fight about it. Do it in an orderly manner. We are the church of God, by the way. And then stand up and do it orderly and properly. And then for tongues, it would be the same. Do it properly. Don't fall into what is not biblical tongues. Do what is actual biblical tongues. Do it properly and do it orderly. Make sure you have an interpreter. Make sure you get it right. And it's the same way with those who would stand and speak. Do it properly, meaning it has to be a prophet, has to be one who is actually gifted in tongues. The women weren't allowed, and it has to be orderly. Let them do it. Let them speak the way God intended them to speak. Don't interrupt them. Don't mess them up. Do this because we want to be edified, right? Our goal for this church service is that people hear and understand the Word of God, that they can apply it to their lives. And if that means they need to be convicted of sin, so be it. If that means they need to be enlightened to truth, so be it. If that means they need to be encouraged to obedience, so be it. Whatever God's Word desires to do in their life, you make sure that's what happens. Now, I know that we don't identify a whole lot with Corinth, what with the speaking in tongues and the multiple prophets and all this kind of stuff. I realize that there seems to be a little bit of a gap for us in trying to identify with them because they almost seem like this far out there church that we don't understand. But there is a real and very valid point that every church needs to understand. And that is, do you know the point or the purpose or the reason why we gather? I mean, this is fundamental to the fellowship of the body. We gather to hear what God has to say. That's why we gather. That's why we're here. That is the primary, fundamental, main point of every worship service. And you can sit back there and say, well, you're just saying that because you're the preacher. Well, even if I'm not the preacher, I'm here to tell you this is why we gather. You may not know this, but do you know that why in a Baptist church we put the pulpit where we do? You can go to the Methodist church or other denominations. They have what's called a split chancel, right? They have a pulpit on one side, usually for a preacher, a pulpit on the other side, usually for a music minister, and in the center of their congregation is what? The Lord's Supper, right? That's the center. That's called a split chancel, but we don't do it that way in the Baptist church. You know why? Because Baptists make a statement. We believe that the Word of God is central and lifted up. We believe that when we meet in fellowship, we meet to read, preach, understand, and hear the spoken Word of God. That's why we meet. We don't want to mess around with other things, and any time, it doesn't matter if it's tongues, or whatever else, anything in a worship service that takes away or detracts from the clear preaching of God's Word is an absolute mistake in church. Anything that gets in the way. When I was a kid, I was probably, I don't know, 8th grade, somewhere around in there. We had Easter Sunday at our church in Henrietta, and the preacher we had was a great preacher. He's probably 80 years old now. I'd call him if I could, but he's not really in his right mind anymore. He's a great man. But you were geared up to hear him on Easter Sunday morning because you knew he was going to do a great job. I mean, he was that kind of preacher. You trusted him. You loved to hear him preach. Well, we get to church, and we're sitting there, and what happened that Easter Sunday is what makes me mad about Easter Sunday from here on out. If you ever think I'm in a bad mood on Easter, it's because of that Sunday. And it turned into Grace Temple Has Talent right there in the middle of church on Easter Sunday morning. Everybody and their dog did a performance act or sang a special. I mean, it was one right after another. And the last special, they finished singing it at 10 till 12. Now, what do you do, preacher? Here you are, Easter Sunday, it's 10 till 12, and they finally tell you it's your turn to preach. He graciously bowed out. Basically, I'm glad you're here. I hope the Lord's used this to move in your heart and dismissed us. Now, I'm not going to argue if it's right or wrong. I'm going to tell you I won't do that. You can sing till 10 till noon if you want to, and you're still going to get the sermon. But he graciously bowed out. Now, I'm not going to tell you he's wrong to do that. I mean, however. But I remember coming home, and you just kind of felt like you got punched in the stomach. You kind of felt like, man, here we were on Easter Sunday morning, and all we got to hear was a bunch of singing. And I like singing. But man, what I really wanted to hear was what God had to say on this great day in which we commemorate the resurrection of the Son of God. About 10 years later, I was in a different church on Easter Sunday morning. And we get up, and there again, you're excited to go to church and hear the Word of God speak. And out of the side door, when it's time to preach, comes the preacher. And he's dressed up like an angel, has a great big yellow wig on his head. And the whole thing was a comedy routine from the perspective of the angel that sat on the rock at the tomb. And it was the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. And I remember leaving that day feeling like I got cheated. Was it entertaining? Sure, it was entertaining. I'm sure people laughed and thought it was funny. And on any other night of the week, you might have come and laughed and thought it was great. But I left that day feeling like I got cheated. And that's why you don't do that. That's why when Leo plans the worship service, we don't come here all about the singing. Do you realize everything in the service is centered around getting your heart ready to hear the Word of God and my heart ready to preach it? That's exactly what it's for. Reading the Old Testament, and when the prophets were about to speak, they'd start playing the harps, and then they'd prophesy, remember? That's what the music was for, to get you ready to hear it, to get you in the right frame of mind, because this world is busy, and so you come in and sing some of these songs, and you look at the name Jesus up there in the banners, you get your heart right, and get ready to hear the Word of God, and then it's proclaimed. And I come in here and I get to sing and we get to pray and we have times like my favorite time of the worship service is the offertory when Peggy and Marcella play and I can sit here for a moment and I can gather my thoughts and I can get my heart ready. And that's what it's all for, because the climax of this thing, not my preaching. Y'all have been here long enough to know my preaching is no kind of climax. But the climax of this thing is today God is going to speak. And everything in the service is tailored towards getting to that moment in which God is going to speak. And we as a church are on pins and needles trying to make sure that nothing interrupts the spoken word of God. Anything we can do to make sure that when God wants to speak, He has the floor. And nobody's going to mess anything. That's why you hear churches and some people think they're rude. The preachers, they'll say, you know, if you have crying babies or whatever, then take your baby to the nursery or whatever. And people, oh, well, that's so rude. It's just a baby. Well, I don't mean to be rude either. But if you think your baby crying is more important than somebody else hearing the Word of God, man, that is a selfish, selfish thing, isn't it? I mean, you're actually saying, y'all just be quiet and listen to my baby cry. I don't care if you hear what God has to say or not. It's a selfish thing. I mean, I get perturbed when people go out that door to the bathroom because I'll watch every face in here go, shh. And they'll just, and I want to say, have you never seen anybody get up and go to the bathroom before? But I do it too during the song service. But that's the idea here. It's not that I'm so great, but man, this is God's Word. This is God speaking. And as a church, you ought to never settle for anything less than hearing what God has to say. If you come to church and you didn't get to hear it, then go home feeling like you got cheated. Because we didn't come here just to hear some singing. You can listen to the radio if you want to. Pop in a Gaither video and get your heart moved. But if you want to come to church, it's to hear the Word of God. That's what Paul's telling Corinth. This is why we're here, folks. It's all about God's Word, and you're messing it up. You're making it so as no one gets to hear God. You have actually taken from the service the one thing you ought to never take from the service. And that is God's right to stand before you and say what He wants to say. Man, it's just a huge, huge concept. And while we don't have the problems of Corinth, we certainly understand where Paul's coming from, to where in our lives, our goal and our focus is you expect nothing less than God to speak when you come and to hear what He has to say. I expect nothing less than for God to speak through His Word. And we all as a body understand, I can't think of anything in my life more important than God getting to say what He wants to say. Can you? I mean, can you think of anything more important than God shows up and says, I have something I want to say to you today? Is there anything more important than listening to what He has to say? I can't think so either. And as a church, man, that's our goal and our aim, to keep that centralized, to keep it lifted up, to keep it the focal point. That's what Corinth didn't do. And because of that, their church was fallen by the wayside. The preaching of God's Word has to be the focal point of the church. It's the main thing God gets to speak. Psalm 19:7, I love this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Read the 119th Psalm sometime. There's two verses in the whole 119th Psalm that don't mention the Word of God. I mean, it's huge. It's that important. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians. I know you're excited about all your gifts and you love all the big to-dos and the smoke screens and the strobe lights and all that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, if you miss the Word of God, you might as well have stayed home, because that's why we're here, to hear that, what God has to say. Let's pray. Father, you are God. And Lord, I am so thankful that you speak. And I'm so thankful for your Word, that we can study it and hear what you have to say. And Lord God, teach us to honor your Word. Teach us to honor it, Lord God, with our attention, but also, Lord God, with the way we come into this place, to know that nothing less than, Father, we're going to hear you speak. And we're going to understand your Word, thanks to the power of your Holy Spirit to explain it to us. And Father God, teach us as a body and me as a pastor to understand how important that is, so that, Lord God, nothing, nothing ever takes the place or gets in the way of your rightful place to speak to us when you want to speak. Teach us, Lord God, to be a congregation that hangs on every word that you have to say, that devours it and desires it and wants it more than anything else. And Lord God, speak. In Jesus' name, amen.